Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and a lot of you hanging on. We will go right to the phone lines first up. Lucas, he is in California. Hi, Lucas.
Hi. My question is, the Bible says we're absent with the body and present with the Lord. So as soon as we die and we're present with the Lord, like, I was wondering, what is the point of the resurrection? And one other question then, if we're waiting for the resurrection, then where's the people that are dead right now? I'm going to hang up so I can listen on the radio.
Sure, and it is a question addressed in my book, Afterlife. The simple answer is this. There is a transitional heaven, and there is an eternal heaven. The transitional heaven is experienced in a disembodied state, absent the body, present with the Lord. The eternal heaven is experienced in physical form. This is something denied by people like Ibn Alexander, but it is affirmed by Jesus Christ, who demonstrated the reality of physical resurrection, and as a result is the earnest of our resurrection. Christ, when he appears a second time, will cause that resurrection to take place. The soul will return to the body. The body will be raised immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So what is the point of bodily resurrection? It is not only a point. It is specifically the point. It is the point of the whole Christian faith. Without resurrection, without physical resurrection, there is no Christianity. And it, in essence, is paradise lost becoming paradise restored. I want to go back to the phone lines. Next up is Brian. He's listening in Liverpool, New York, on the web. Hi, Brian.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
Good. Good talking to you.
It is good talking to you, too. I tell you, I look forward to this every day. I know iron sharpens iron, and I tell you, I am so much sharper from listening to this broadcast, and I thank you for your commitment.
Well, thank you, Brian. You've made my day.
You know, you make mine in your ministry, so it's kudos. Let me ask this question. I am so consumed with the anticipation of the coming of the Lord, and you know, while I'm a salesman, I drive on the road, and I have a lot of time to think and to listen to your show and just to meditate and just to think about what's about to happen. And I often think about, you know, while I'm driving on this road, I'm going to sell some windows to my potential client, and the Lord returns right now, and I receive my glorified body in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Is my goal still, after he returns, to reach my destination at this potential customer's house to sell these windows, or has it now changed to now God's agenda? Am I still going to need a job? Am I still going to need to make money? And will I still have my job after the Lord's return? What are your thoughts on what is going to be after he returns on that line?
Yes, well, you'll no longer be selling windows, but you will be involved in learning and growing and developing, but without error. Now, in your job, although I'm sure you try to preclude error, there is still error because you're human. But then there'll be no more error. But you are not going to be omniscient. You're not going to know everything. So you're going to have to learn and grow and develop. Humanity can never bear the burden of omniscience or all-knowing. So yes, there will be different stations and positions in life. In fact, that's part of what is taught in Scripture with respect to rewards, which involve both enlarged responsibilities in eternity as well as enhanced spiritual capacities. So what we do now counts for all eternity. I think that's one of the most beautiful things taught in Scripture. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, you cannot lay another foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. However, Paul says, you can work from your salvation, and if you build using gold, silver, costly stones, it is far different than if you build using wood, hay, and straw. And what you have built with will be revealed on the day of the Lord. And if what you build survives, you'll receive reward. If it's burned up, you'll suffer loss, but you yourself will be saved. But Paul says only as one escaping through the flame. So he's underscoring how important it is to follow the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So Paul here is underscoring the importance of living for eternity, where we will have a relationship with God forever, and that's precisely what we were designed for. We are designed in the image of God to have a relationship with God, and that's what we look forward to. And so we will forever not only explore the far reaches of God's created handiwork, but we will explore the Creator himself.
Okay, so all the affairs of this world and the agendas and the plans of that we have right now on this earth are going to cease when he returns. And it's now going to be about God's agenda. I'm not going to need to work 9 to 5 and make money to feed myself. Are we going to kind of like have all things in common like the early church did, and we all are going to be taken care of collectively off of the fruit of the land? And, I mean, am I making any sense?
Well, yeah, you are, and it's a legitimate question. But things will change in the new heavens and the new earth. First of all, you're not going to have a mortal body, you're going to have an immortal body, as you allude to in the prologue to the question. So you're not going to suffer the ravages of sin and sickness and disease, for in the new heaven and new earth, there's no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. The old order of things will have been removed, and all things will have become new. So no, you won't be having to work for a living, but you will be able to work for pleasure. Your work will be sheer enjoyment in every way. The capacity for enjoying music is greatly enhanced when you master a musical instrument. And in the same way, the work you do here and now will greatly enhance your capacity for enjoying eternity. So yes, you're going to work, you're going to live, you're going to have relationships not only with the Lord, but with others. And the relationship you have with others eclipses anything you've ever experienced in this life. But beyond that, we don't know exactly how it will be. We know that paradise lost will become paradise restored, which is to say God doesn't scrap things. He redeems things just as he resurrects our bodies. So he will resurrect the cosmos. You think about the universe right now. It's 100 billion galaxies, each with 100 billion stars, and we have not even seen the far reaches of the universe. And even if we could exhaust that in an eternity, God could create new universes for us to explore. But the reality of resurrection ultimately can be reduced to recognizing that we were created for fellowship with God, and that fellowship is going to be something beyond our wildest imagination. If you can imagine the greatest fellowship you have had with God on this earth that will be eclipsed in heaven, if you can imagine the greatest enjoyment you've had with another human being on earth, that will be eclipsed in heaven. So we know that ultimately what we were designed for will become a reality, and that's what we look for and long for in eternity.
Wow, I have so much to learn. This is wonderful. And, you know, you made mention there's a new heaven and a new earth where the sea, there was no more sea. And you said the sea represents chaos, and that you would touch on that another time. I was wondering, could you touch on how does sea represent chaos and why will it be no longer?
Yeah, well, again, the metaphors used in Scripture serve to magnify truths that we would ordinarily miss. And the whole notion of no longer having any sea is not suggesting that there won't be water. It is a metaphor that is suggesting that there won't be any chaos or corruption. The sea and the brutality of the waves, out of the sea come the primal monsters. All of those things are metaphors for corruption and the evil and the disaster that we experience in this life. And that will no longer be part of the new heavens and the new earth, because the old order of things, in which we experience entropy and decay and exhaustion, all of that will be gone, and now we're going to experience a renewed paradise in which none of those things exist anymore.
Thank you so much, Hank. Have a great day.
Thank you for your call. We are coming up to a station break. Be right back.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon?
And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Barry. He's listening in Topeka, Kansas. Hi, Barry.
Hello, Hank. How are you doing today?
I'm good. Good talking to you.
Thank you. Very nice to talk to you. Quite a pleasure. My question for you is kind of a follow-up to a previous caller here just recently. And basically what I was wondering is, you know, in heaven or in the afterlife, if we're going to be raised up, you know, glorified, and you had mentioned how we'll have a, you know, time to learn and we won't err. And, you know, how can we live, how can we have free will and live a non-sinful existence, I guess?
Yeah, well, in heaven, we're going to be actualized in righteousness. In other words, we're going to be free to be what God intended us to be. And that doesn't rob us of freedom. In fact, it is the quintessence of freedom, because we're no longer going to struggle with a recalcitrant will. Our bodies will be whole, but so will our wills. So we're going to freely give up the freedom to sin in exchange for freedom from sin. And I think that is an intoxicating reality.
Amen. I believe so too. Thank you, Hank, very much.
You got it. And, you know, I actually had an illustration in my book Afterlife about this, because in the infinite wisdom of the Holy Spirit, the human authors of the Bible illustrated an unwaveringly faithful relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and the church. And that was illustrated through the analogy of marriage. And the truly faithful and devoted husband as such is not free to cheat on his wife. He simply cannot bring himself to cheat on her. His love for her renders that kind of duplicity unthinkable. Do we consider such a husband to be less free than the one who is capable of unfaithfulness? Of course not. The faithful husband, unlike the unfaithful husband, is truly free to experience the great joy and pleasure of uninhibited intimacy and union with his wife. I think that's beautiful. In fact, G.K. Chesterton, who was the Prince of Paradox, gave this illustration. He said, "Keeping to one woman is a small price to pay for so much as seeing one woman. To complain that, well, I could only be married once is like complaining that I have only been born once. It is inconceivable. With the terrible excitement of what you're really talking about, it shows not an exaggerated sensibility to sex, but a curious insensibility to it. A man is a fool who complains that he cannot enter Eden by five gates at once." And of course, Jesus, the singularly sinless and freely faithful bridegroom of the church, is an illustration, is an exemplar, perhaps. In heaven, the church will be his holy and his blameless bride, a bride freed forever from enslavement to sin, freed forever to enter through the narrow gate, freed to enjoy paradise restored. So, again, we freely give up the freedom to sin in heaven for the freedom from sin. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Roger. He's listening in Modesto, California. Hi, Roger.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. It's always a pleasure to be able to talk to you. My question actually comes from a statement that you had given me a few weeks ago. But one of the things you had said within your response, God drove Adam out of the garden so he would not have access to the tree of life. because to do otherwise would have doomed humanity to an endless physical existence in a fallen spiritual state. And I thought that was really interesting. And I just wanted to, I don't know that it's a question. I was just hoping you could elaborate on that fact maybe a little bit for me.
Yeah. Well, that's what hell is. And the point is that as a result of driving Adam and Eve from the garden, God initiated a plan that ultimately culminates in paradise lost becoming paradise restored. That's the whole point of Scripture. So the idea is that if we embrace another tree of life, not a tree of life in the garden, but the tree of life on which Jesus Christ, the Prince of Life, died, we can have everlasting life. So the tree of life that ultimately redeems us is the cross. And through the cross, we see that Jesus Christ, who is the personification of all that is good, pays the ultimate price to take all that is evil upon himself so that we can experience relationship or fellowship with God in a renewed paradise.
All right, perfect. Well, thank you so much for explaining that a little bit farther. And as always, it's a blessing to hear from you. God bless you and your ministry, Hank.
Thank you very much. And of course, you know, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil are important realities in the Bible. When Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, the tree remained a memorial to paradise lost. I'm talking now about the tree of life. And God placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. But standing on the other side of history, the tree of life is rooted in an eternal garden. And this time it is a memorial to paradise regained. Of course, in Revelation, the Apostle John sees the river of the water of life as clear as crystal flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stands the tree of life. Once again, it's bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and its leaves are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. To him who overcomes, said Jesus, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The tree of life that ultimately redeems us stands on Golgotha's hill as the fulcrum of human history. On it, Jesus stretches one hand towards the Garden of Eden, the other towards the eternal garden, the immortality that the first Adam could no longer reach, the second Adam touched in his place. And therefore, Jesus vanquished the power of evil, giving ultimate victory to the knowledge of good. Again, you can read about the tree of life in Genesis as well as Revelation. And you can read about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the book of Genesis. And I've written about both these subjects in my book, The Creation Answer Book. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jeremy, listening in Bellevue, Nebraska. Hi, Jeremy.
Hello, Hank. It's a pleasure to talk to you.
Likewise.
You talk about paradise lost becoming paradise restored a lot on your broadcast.
That's right.
And I was just thinking about in paradise, God created Adam and Eve, and they had no need for clothing. So they didn't realize they were naked till after the fall. So in paradise restored, are we going to have need for clothing?
Well, I don't think so, although the Bible doesn't say. The reason that there was no need for clothing is they could look at one another without shame and certainly without any sin. And when you think about paradise restored, the pleasure that the male and female sex are going to experience in one another will be infinitely magnified because in eternity, our earthly conception of sex will have been eclipsed. In place of selfishness, we're going to have pleasure in selflessness. So in paradise, romance subverted by sin will become romance sublime, if you will. It's going to be agape-driven rather than animal-driven. And again, that's because our sexual bodies and sexual souls will fly full and free because they're no longer fettered by the stain of selfishness and sin. So do we need clothes? Probably not, because there'll be no shame. We'll be able to appreciate one another, the beauty that God has crafted in physicality, which is going to be, by the way, extended beyond our imagination. Because if you think about a caterpillar, which is an eating machine, and it isn't particularly a beautiful eating machine, it turns into a beautiful butterfly. And instead of this huge digestive tract, I mean, it's an eating machine, it has this incredibly slender proboscis that can draw the nectar out of a flower. It has these translucent wings. It is an absolutely majestic creature. It's the same physically, but it's different organizationally, and that's how it will be in eternity, because you are going to be what you were created to be before sin came into the world, and so will your wife, and so will your children, and they will not be at different ages. They will be at the flower of youth. They will experience complete development, but never any devolution. That's what we have to look forward to.
All right. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you for your call. So long for now.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.